Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Praise be to God! Oh, man. You know, I thought that you guys were going to have it easy today because I had been up for a long time. We had our guys' survival night this weekend, and it was amazing. Because they all fell asleep at like 4 in the morning. But I had to stay awake. Because God forbid I go to sleep. And then one of them wander off. Because the way some of them were talking in their sleep, I was like, one of these are going to walk in their sleep. And so we stayed awake. Well, I stayed awake. And I was like, Lord, you're going to have to just do it all this Sunday. You're going to have to do it all. He does it all every Sunday. But Lord, this Sunday, you're going to have to do it all. All right? And I was on my way up, and I was like, oh, man. But then Pastor Shelley got me hyped. He got me hyped. Because it's an exciting time at the Orange County Gospel Fellowship. And he shows you the keys to the building, right? I got to share something with you that happened to me this morning. I walked in the building. I got to the door over there. And for those of you guys who know me, I have a set of keys that I usually have on my pants here to get into the building. And I keep doing this. That thing is, it's a metal wire, right? This morning, I went to key in, and it just went snap. And I said, Lord, that is so symbolic. Because you just broke the cable that kept us to this building because you have given us a new set of keys. And I said, but I really liked that thing, Lord, so you're going to have to replace it. But praise God, it is awesome. The fact that we're talking about being thankful for the promise, come on, y'all. Thankful for the promise? Oh, man. God is so faithful, man. If you didn't have a song to sing in your heart before, you certainly have a song to sing today. If you had nothing to proclaim and magnify the Lord about before, you have something to proclaim and magnify the Lord about today. Because the fact of the matter is, it is awesome that we have this new building. But notice how Pastor Shelley says, you are now the proud owners of an 8-acre campus. He said an 8-acre campus. Y'all, what we have received today, the news we have received today is just the beginning. Because you see, when God is going through and he is taking us down this road we call life, and we get to the point where a promise is received, get ready. Because that just means he's got a bigger one coming. And we have children in this church. As we were praying over those keys, I looked at my children. And they were on their knees praying. I saw other children on their knees praying. Because they will be the ones to continue to expand the campus of the Orange County Gospel Fellowship. Amen. Hallelujah. And so today, as we go forward, we've been talking about being thankful for the promise. And we're going into Genesis 32, beginning at verse 24. We heard it read this morning. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When he saw that he had not prevailed against him, he touched the socket of his thigh. So the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. And I want you to take note that even when his thigh was dislocated, he did not stop wrestling him. Even though his thigh was dislocated, he did not let go of the blessing he knew he was to receive. It says, then he says, let me go, for the dawn is breaking. And Jacob exclaims, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Unless you bless me. So today what I want to talk about is taking hold of your blessing. Taking hold of your blessing. Are we ready for the word of God today? Hallelujah. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just come before you right now, and I give you all the glory, honor, and praise this morning, oh God. We thank you, oh Lord, that we have been able to see the fruit of the sowing that has been done, oh God, and we have finally received these keys, oh God. But Lord, I pray that we would not grow complacent, oh God. I pray that just because we have seen this blessing, that we don't think that it's the last blessing, oh God, but that we will continue to move forward, oh Lord, with the mission that you have set on our hearts, oh God. Keep our eyes focused, Heavenly Father, and let us not be distracted as we continue to move forth for your purpose and your kingdom and your mission. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Hallelujah. And so again in 26, it says, let me go, for the dawn is breaking. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. He says, I'm not letting you go until I receive what I know that God has intended for me to receive. And he says to him, what is your name? And he says, Jacob. Mind you, he is wrestling with this angel. He is wrestling with God, and they are having a whole conversation. He's like, what is your name? He's like, Jacob. So even though he's wrestling, even though he's going toe-to-toe with this angel, he still can hear God speak. Even when he's going through the trial, even when he's going through the tribulation, he can still hear God speak. And then it gets beautiful. He says, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Saints, when you receive a promise from God, when you receive a blessing from God, it changes who you are. It changes who you are. You're no longer Jacob, but now Israel. His very identity shifting as a result of the blessing he's about to receive. And it says that Jacob asked him, please tell me your name. And he says, why is it that you ask my name? And he blessed him there. So Jacob named the place Peniel, for he said, I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been preserved. Now the sun rose upon him just as he crossed over Peniel, and he was limping on his thigh. You see, Israel was the first to have the gangster walk. And he was the first one to have the gangster walk because God is the original gangster. All right? He made things happen. So whenever people see me limping now, I'm going to be like, I just been in the word, brother. Right? But Jacob, now Israel, he wrestled with God all night long. And the blessing did not come until the sun rose upon him. Until the sun rose upon him. And now, I'm not going to take you through the entire story of Jacob because we're already quite into this day. So we're going to jump to Joseph. Is that all right? All right. And it brings us to Genesis 37. It says, Jacob lived in the land where his father had sojourned, in the land of Canaan. These are the records of the generation of Jacob. Joseph, when 17 years of age, I want you to remember 17 years of age. For those of you guys who were listening the last time we talked about age, you know that there's going to be a quiz after this sermon. So he's 17 years of age, was pasturing the flock with his brothers while he was still a youth, along with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought back a bad report about them to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his sons because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a varicolored tunic. And the varicolored tunic was representative of like royalty, of favoritism. It was of the fact that this person has received favor, right? Because he's set apart from all the rest of his brothers. And his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all of his brothers. And so they hated him and could not speak to him on friendly terms. Then Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. And he said to them, "Please listen to this dream which I have had. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf rose up and also stood erect. And behold, your sheaves gathered around and bowed down to my sheaf." Then his brothers said to him, "Are you actually going to reign over us? Or are you really going to rule over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Saints, you have to be very careful who you share your dreams with. And you also need to be very careful about how you share your dreams. Because if you share your dreams to the wrong people and you share your dreams in the wrong way, the result that you yield may not be the result that you originally intended. You see, Joseph, when he shared his dream, shared it in a very prideful way. He said, "Ha ha, I may be the young one, but you guys are gonna bow down to me." Notice how God didn't tell him to share that dream. God never told him to share that vision. He took it upon himself and said, "Guys, I gotta tell you something. You gonna bow to me. I'm gonna rule over you." And they were like, "What? I'm sorry, excuse me, young one? You're 17, we're grown." And you would think that Joseph learned his lesson, but no. It says now he still had another dream and related it to his brothers and said, "Lo, I have had still another dream. And behold, the sun and the moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me." He related it to his father and to his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have had? Shall I and your mother and your brothers actually come to bow ourselves down before you to the ground?" So not only did he not learn his lesson the first time, he upped the ante. He said, "I'm not going to just tell my brothers, I'm going to tell daddy." And his father rebuked him. But I love his father's response. Because it says his brothers were jealous of him. But his father kept the saying in mind. You see, Jacob at this point, he had already gone through some stuff. And we already know he has received some bad advice in his time, right? Once from his mom. See how that turned out. He may have received the blessing, but he sure learned how to run. But he hears the dream and understands that God can minister through anything. And so he keeps that in mind. His brothers, on the other hand, they didn't like it. It says, "Then his brothers went to pasture their father's flock in Shechem." And it jumps to verse 18. It says, "When they saw him from a distance," because now Jacob had sent his son, Joseph, to his brothers. And before he came close to them, they plotted against him to put him to death. That is a serious sibling rivalry. So parents, when your children are bickering with each other, just be glad they're not trying to kill each other for the most part, right? And it goes on, it says, "They said to one another, 'Here comes the dreamer. Now then, come and let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. And we will say a wild beast devoured him. Then let us see what will become of his dreams.' But Reuben heard this and rescued him out of their hands and said, let us not take his life. Let us not take his life. Reuben further said to him, shed no blood. Throw him into this pit that is in the wilderness, but do not lay hands on him. And his thought process was that he might rescue him out of their hands and restore him to his father. But I want you to take note of something. See, Reuben is trying to take the high road here. Reuben is trying to come up with a plot within a plot, right? And he's trying to save his brother Joseph, but he also doesn't want to make his other brothers upset. You see, too often as believers, we try so hard to walk in this world and not offend them and try to serve God at the same time. Saints, you can't serve the world and God at the same time. You're going to offend one or the other. And I don't know about you, I would rather offend the world than offend God. Because the world can kill me today, but God has control of everything thereafter. All right? And so they may kill you today. And that's okay. That's okay. Because you'll be in glory. You'll be with Jesus. And it'll only hurt for a little bit, depending on how they kill you. But be glad, it will be over. And then an eternity of no more pain, no more tears, no more sadness. Think of the alternative. You walk this earth and you were careful and you didn't offend a single person. But you didn't serve God either. You didn't carry out the will that God carried out for you while you were on this earth. And you get to the gates, because we all have to stand before our Maker. And you say, God, I made it all the way here, and I didn't offend a single person. And the next thing you hear is, get away from me, I never knew you. Because those who reject me on earth, I reject in heaven. I never knew you. Those are words I never want to hear. And Reuben is trying to play the line. And he goes on, it says, he came about when Joseph reached his brothers that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the varicolored tunic that was on him. And they took him and threw him into the pit. Now the pit was empty without any water in it. Then they sat down to eat a meal. And as they raised their eyes and looked, behold, a caravan of Ishmaelites was coming from Gilead with their camels bearing aromatic gum and balm and myrrh on their way to bring them down to Egypt. This is a twisted set of brothers. They ripped his tunic off. They threw him into a pit. And they were ready to kill this guy. And the first thing that they could think of is, what's for lunch? The first thing they could think of is, what's for lunch? And then these Ishmaelites are coming. And they see them. And they're like, one of the brothers has a great idea. He says, what profit is it for us to kill our brother and cover his blood? Cover up his blood. Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him, for he is our brother, our own flesh. And his brothers listen to him. And this is a bad plan within a bad plan, right? He's like, guys, look, we're going to kill him anyway. We're going to get rid of him. The end goal is we just don't want him to come back to dad. But if we kill him, what do we get? Nothing. But if we sell him, not only do we get rid of him, but we get some cha-ching. Guys, is that not a great plan? And all his brothers are like, yeah, Judah, that was good, man. Right? And so many Midianite traders passed by, so they pulled up. Oh, I did it again. was practicing this. I was like, don't say pull up, because they didn't pull up. All right? They pulled him up and lifted Joseph out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. Thus they brought Joseph into Egypt. Now Reuben returned to the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit. So he tore his garment. He returned to his brothers and said, "The boy is not there. As for me, where am I to go?" So they took Joseph's tunic and slaughtered a male goat and dipped the tunic in the blood. And they sent the varicolored tunic and brought it to their father and said, "We found this. Please examine it to see whether it is your son's tunic or not." I find it very interesting that when they were committing the plot, when they were putting the plan together, Joseph was their brother. When they showed up to dad, they said, "Hey, is this your son's?" It's like when the kids aren't listening to mom and they're like, "Come get your son." Say, "No, he's ours. He's not just mine when he's acting up." Right? But the fact is that they're trying now to remove themselves from this situation. And they're like, "Is this your son's?" And it continues, says he examines it and said, "It is my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces." So Jacob tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his son many days. Then all of his sons and all of his daughters arose to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, "Surely I will go down to Sheol in mourning for my son." So his father wept for him. How wicked can people be that as the father mourns the son, they come to console him, knowing very well they are the reason that he is in mourning? Saints, don't be fooled by the enemy. There are people who will come into your life and they will mourn alongside you. But if you do not have discernment, you will not realize that they are the very reason you mourn. So be discerning, for the enemy waits like a prowling lion, waiting to consume you, destroy you, to kill you. Tune your ears to Christ. Tune your ears to Christ. But we know this is not the end of Joseph, because we have the good fortune of having the actual story after it was written. So we know that Joseph is in fact not dead. But rather, in Genesis 39, he had been taken down to Egypt. And Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard, bought him from the Ishmaelites, who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph. So he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now his master saw that the Lord was with him and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. I want you to realize something, that even though Joseph had now been sold into slavery, removed from his family, removed from everything that he had known against his will, the Lord was still with him. But here's the thing. The Lord can only be with him if he first is still with the Lord. He has not lost faith in who his God is, even though everything he knew was taken from him. And he was there thinking, "Wait a minute, I thought that the sheaves are going to bow down to me. I thought that the stars, the sun, and the moon were going to bow down to me. But now I'm in the lowest of low places and a slave in a country I've never seen, away from everyone I've ever known. God, if there was anyone that had a reason to turn their back, would it not be Joseph?" But the Lord was with him. And it goes on, it says, Joseph found favor in his sight and became his personal servant. And he made him overseer over his house. And all that he owned, he put in his charge. It came about that from the time he made him overseer in his house and over all that he owned, the Lord had blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. Thus the Lord's blessing was upon all that he owned in the house and in the field. Now get ready, because this is the part. This is the part where it may sting a little. Saints of God, when you show up to work, is your job being blessed because of your hands? Or are you just another part of the problem? When you show up to work, is everything that you touch on account of your hands blessed by the Lord? Because all of us, for the most part, we don't have Christian employers. We don't. Unfortunately, in this world, most of the money that's in existence and most of the people that are willing to pay you are the world. But guess what? There couldn't be anyone more worldly than the Egyptians. There couldn't be anyone more worldly than the actual captain of the Pharaoh's bodyguard. But it says, it wasn't the company that was blessed on the sake of the company. It wasn't the company that was blessed because they hired or bought Joseph. It says that they were blessed because of Joseph. And so when you show up in a place, when you show up, you should be able to bring the blessing. It shouldn't be, oh, I can't do anything in here because they're worldly. It shouldn't be that, oh, well, oh man, my job sucks. And I can't get anywhere because my job, because my job, because my job, because the people in my job. No, your God is greater than your job. Your God is greater than the people in your job. And God is greater than any situation or circumstance that's keeping you from prospering. Because it says that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. So the Lord should be able to bless your company on account of you. The Lord should be able to bless your family on account of you. The Lord should be able to bless everywhere it is that you go and everything it is that you place your hands on account of you. So do not use your situations and circumstances to stop you from being a blessing. And Joseph continued to do what it is that God had called him to do, so much so that he left everything he owned in Joseph's charge. And with him there, he did not concern himself with anything except the food which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And it came about after these events that his master's wife looked with desire at Joseph. And she said, lie with me. Lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, behold, with me here my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. And he has put all that he owns in my charge. There is no one greater in this house than I. And he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God in the midst of pagan people? He still serves his God. And even though everything that was in that home, everything that was in that field had been handed over to Joseph, he still understood God was greater than him. And he continued to follow God regardless of what things looked like. And it says, as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he did not listen to her, to lie beside her or be with her. Saints, you think that the devil's going to show up to your life and then you're going to reject him once and he's going to be like, oh no, they're too strong for me. He didn't even do that with Jesus. He tempted Jesus once and he said, I got something else for you. He tempted him the second time. And that didn't work. He was like, I got something else for you. The enemy's going to come after you day after day after day after day. Our job is not to grow complacent. Our job is to make sure that we are continuously seeking God daily. Because if we don't seek God daily, you best believe the enemy is seeking you daily. And so the day you miss God, trust me, the devil won't miss. And he is a lot more patient than you. Because he has been doing this a long time. And as we stand, as we continue to reject the enemy day after day, the same way that Joseph rejected Potiphar's wife day after day, we have to understand sometimes the enemy, he gets bold. He says, now it happened one day that he went in the house to do his work, and none of the men of the household was there inside. Red flag number one, right? She caught him by his garment saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and went outside. Saying, sometimes you just got to pick up and go. The enemy just keeps coming and coming and coming. Sometimes you just got to pick up and go. I'll share something with you one day that happened to me. I used to do a lot of traveling for my job. I had to go visit a lot of clients all over the East Coast. And one day, I can't remember if it was Virginia, North Carolina, but all I know is I wasn't home. And I was at this client, and all of a sudden, you know, I was making real good friends with everybody because that's what I do. You guys know I'm a people person. And so I went in with no friends. I left. Everybody knew who I was. And so everybody was like, hey, Raphael, we should go grab some dinner. I'm like, oh, man, friends and food? Hallelujah. Right? And so we go. And I said, all right, I found a good restaurant. And everybody's like, yeah, we'll be there. We'll be there. And we show up. Well, I show up first, right? Because I don't ever show up late for food. I might show up late for everything else. But I don't show up late for food. And I get there, and I order my appetizer. I'm at the bar there because they won't seat us until everybody shows up. You know how that goes. But I'm like, I'm hungry now. So I'm like, give me an appetizer. So my appetizer gets there. And then this lady shows up, this one young woman who was there with us. Nobody else showed up. Just me and this woman. And I'm like, oh God, I've got food. And I'm going to eat this food. And I don't have anywhere else to go for dinner right now because it's already too late for me to go back to the hotel and order something. It's like, it's not New York City, right? Everything else, everywhere else closes at 9, right? Well, after COVID, everything closes at 9. But they go, would you like to be seated now? I say, you're going to give me a table in the middle of the restaurant under the brightest lights that you have, and you're going to sit that woman on the other end of the table. We are really going to be looking like Belle and the Beast. That's how far she's sitting from me. All right? And so we get there, and I've never eaten so fast in my life. All right? But here's the thing. She starts to talk to me, and she's talking about how she was having issues in her marriage, and things were rocky, and her house had just burned down. Da, da, da. No, no, no. That's your life. Don't bring none of that juju juice to me. Right? And I said, I looked at her. I said like this. I said, boom, my wife. She's so good to me. And I'm going to be FaceTiming our son as soon as I get back to my hotel and you go to yours. All right? And then she goes on and on and on and on. And the meal is over and she's like, so what else are you doing? I'm like, home. The hotel? What you mean what else am I doing? It is 10:30. Woman, we work in the morning, right? And she goes, thanks for listening. And I said, no worries. And but, don't ever miss a chance to pray for someone. I went ahead and I said, can I just pray for you? And she goes, yeah, that would be nice. And so I prayed for her, holding her shoulder. And I just prayed. I prayed for restoration in her marriage. I prayed for favor in her finances. I prayed that things would get rebuilt in Jesus' name. And I prayed. And she said, can I connect with you on Facebook? I said, yeah, okay, we can connect on Facebook. And so we connected on Facebook. And we continued to conversate over Messenger. But I would always ask, how's your marriage? How's your home? And I would always check in to see when the testimony was going to take place. Because I believe that when you pray and you pray with the authority of God, a testimony will be born. And I'm going to tell you, about 2-3 years later, she sends me a message. And she's like, Rafael. I'm like, what's up? She says, I got to tell you something. I said, what's up? She said, the house got rebuilt. She said, my husband and I are better than ever. And she said, not only that, we're expecting a child. I said, praise be to God. Now, I haven't heard from her since, but that's okay. Because the testimony is a testimony. That's all I wanted to hear. All right? But listen, you need to be able to understand when it is you need to run. And when it is you need to stay. You see, in the midst of that, look, I was hungry. So I stayed for my food. But I stayed on my side of the line. All right? When it was all said and done and she was like, what you doing now? That's when you run. All right? But we have to be able to be wise enough to hear God. And have to know when you hear what you're doing, it's not like, oh, I don't know, should we catch a movie? Right? Go ahead and catch a movie, you're going to catch a case. All right? But God, he's going to bring people into your life, and you just need to know when the line needs to be drawn. You see, Joseph had rule over everything. He had rule over everything. And I can guarantee you, if Joseph would have laid with Potiphar's wife, things would have been okay. Okay. But you know what wouldn't have been okay? His relationship with God. And Joseph said, I will not compromise my relationship with God with my relationship or for my relationship with the world. And even though I have everything that I wanted, it seems like the dream that God had given me is here. I know the difference between God's dream, God's vision, and the enemy's scheme. And so he books it. He says, she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled outside. She called to the men of her household and said, see, he has brought in a Hebrew to us to make sport of us. He came into me and to lie with me, and I screamed. When he heard that I raised my voice and screamed, he left his garment beside me and fled and went outside. So she left his garment beside her until his master came home. She was scheming. And it says that she spoke to him with these words, the Hebrew slave whom you brought to us. Notice how she shifted the blame to her husband. She said, the Hebrew slave whom you brought to us came into me and made sport of me. And as I raised my voice and screamed, he left his garment beside me and fled outside. Now when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spoke to him, saying, this is what your slave did to me, his anger burned. And I say that, notice how she shifted the blame over to her husband, because this is a continuing story. Because you see, Reuben was part of the plan to put his brother in the pit. And when he showed up and his brother was gone, he said, what did you guys do? Reuben could have very well said, no, this ain't cool. We're not doing this to our brother. But no, he said, I'm going to try and sneak back in later. Right? Later on, Judah tried to come up with another excuse. Guys, let's not kill him. Let's sell him. Right? It's not better. Right? It's not a better deal. But he still tried to shift it. And say, guys, at least we're not killing him. You ever heard that? Like, oh, well, at least, I mean, I may not be a great person, but at least I'm not that person. Right? You've had that conversation with people. I don't need God right now. I mean, I'm a good person. It's not like I killed anybody. I'm sorry. There's a lot of other things that make you a bad person other than killing. Have you been charged with grand theft auto? It's like people jump straight to murder. Guys, at least we're not going to kill them. The entire cryptocurrency market just crashed because someone said, guys, at least I didn't kill them. I just stole all their money. That doesn't make you a good person because you didn't do the worst thing. Right? And so Potiphar's wife is here. She's like, you did this. Right? She's not about to take any blame for herself. And it goes on and says, Joseph's master took him and put him into the jail, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in jail. Again, Joseph finds himself in a pit. Again, just as he thought that the dream that he was having was coming true, he gets thrown into the pit. But it says the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief's jailer. Joseph has been sold into slavery, taken away from his family, away from everything he knew. He was put in charge of a house, and then he was accused of rape, and then thrown in jail for something he didn't do. And still, the Lord is with Joseph because Joseph refuses to let go of his God. Again, if thank God that Joseph has not sought the counsel of man during this time. Because if he would have spoken to, I can almost guarantee this. If he would have spoken to any counselor today in the world, they would have been like, you need to leave God. You need to leave God. People would be like, ah, God's not real. You got sold into slavery. You're a prisoner now for a crime you didn't commit. God's not real. He says, I'm not moving. And because he did not move, God showed him kindness and poured out favor. The chief jailer committed to Joseph's charge all the prisoners who were in the jail, so that whatever was done there, he was responsible for it. The chief jailer did not supervise anything under Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made to prosper. Again, saints, when you show up, things should prosper, not deteriorate. Even if your job sucks, I'm not saying that every job is great. I'm not trying to say that you need to fake it either. What I'm saying is don't let your job dictate who your God is. You need to be able to push past it. Because I guarantee you, Joseph isn't like, oh, awesome, I'm in charge in jail? I'm the head prisoner in charge. Right? He's not excited about that. But God still shows him favor. God still shows him kindness. And in the responsibility that is given to him, he says, I will still honor God with this. And it continues into Genesis 40. It says that it came about after these things, the cupbearer and the baker for the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was furious with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. So he put them in confinement in the house of the captain of the bodyguard in the jail, the same place where Joseph was imprisoned. And it continues on and it says that the cupbearer and the baker for the king of Egypt who were confined in jail both had a dream the same night. Each man with his own dream and each dream with its own interpretation. How many of you guys understand that your dream is your dream and someone else's dream is their dream? Don't let someone else push their dream on you. All right? I'm telling you that. Growing up, my dad used to tell me all the time, you gotta go and become a cop. Because if you don't go and become a cop, you're gonna have to do all these other things and you're not gonna be able to do this, you're not gonna be able to do that. Da, 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 da. I'm like, Dad, I don't wanna be a cop. Because if I become a cop, then everybody's going to be like, oh, your dad this, your dad that. Do I want to do 20 years of that? I already got to deal with that now. But praise God for his dream and his vision for me in my life, right? And so it goes on. It says, Joseph came to them in the morning and observed them. Behold, they were dejected. He asked Pharaoh's officials who were with him in confinement in his master's house, why are your faces so sad today? And they said to him, "We have had a dream, and there's no one to interpret it." Then Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell it to me, please." Joseph got wise. And he says that these interpretations are from God. And he says, "Let me tell you what God has to say." Right? So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "In my dream, behold, there was a vine in front of me, and on the vine were three branches, and as it was budding, its blossoms came out, and its clusters produced ripe grapes. Now Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, so I took the grapes and squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I put the cup into Pharaoh's hand." Then Joseph said to him, "This is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. With three more days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office. And you will put Pharaoh's cup into his hand according to your former custom when you were his cupbearer." Right? And he says, "Only keep me in mind when it goes well with you. And please do me a kindness by mentioning me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house. Please get me out." And so it says, "For I was in fact kidnapped from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I've done nothing that they should have put me into the dungeon." So again, Joseph isn't being, you know, he's not blind. He recognizes the wrongs that were done in his life. He recognizes the hardships that he has endured. But he also recognizes that even in the trial and tribulation, God is still God. And he says, "This is what I've gone through, but I know what God is going to bring me through." And it continues, "When the chief baker saw that he had interpreted favorably, he said to Joseph, 'I also saw in my dream, and behold, there were three baskets of white bread on my head.'" He's like, "Oh man, the cupbearer had a great dream. Well, you got to hear my dream." And it says, "And in the top basket, there were some of all sorts of baked food, for Pharaoh and the birds were eating them out of the basket on my head." Then Joseph answered and said, "This is its interpretation. The three baskets are 3 days. Within three more days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and will hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat their flesh off you." Not the interpretation I bet he was expecting. It says, "Thus it came about on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all his servants. And he lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his office, and he put the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker just as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him." Again, Joseph seems to have received the short end of the stick. But it jumps to Genesis 41. It says, "Now it happened that at the end of 2 full years, 2 more years in jail, that Pharaoh had a dream, and behold, he was standing by the Nile. And lo, from the Nile there came up 7 cows, sleek and fat, and they grazed in the marsh grass. Then behold, 7 other cows came up after them from the Nile, ugly and gaunt, and they stood by the other cows on the Nile. The ugly and gaunt cows ate up the 7 sleek and fat cows. Then Pharaoh awoke, and then he fell asleep. And then he dreamed again. Behold, 7 ears of grain came up on a single stalk, plump and good. Then behold, 7 ears, thin and scorched by the east wind, sprouted up after them. The thin ear swallowed up the 7 plump full ears, and then Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. Now in the morning, his spirit was troubled. So he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men, and Pharaoh told them his dreams. But there was no one who could interpret them to Pharaoh. You see, he called everyone that he knew. He called in everyone that he saw. He called in everyone, but no one could give him an answer. And all of a sudden, he remembers the cupbearer. Ha, there's a guy in jail. It says in Genesis 41:14, "Then Pharaoh sent and called for Joseph, and they hurriedly brought him out of the dungeon. And when he shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came to Pharaoh. I have had a dream, but no one can interpret it. And I have heard it said about you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Joseph then answered Pharaoh, saying, it's not in me. It's not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. He's recognized the fact that even in the midst of a people who worship other gods, that only his God can provide the answer. And so in Genesis 41, beginning at verse 37, now the proposal seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his servants. Joseph interprets the dream and tells him what the dream means. And he says, there's some bad stuff coming, Pharaoh. There's a famine coming and you need to be ready. And God gives him all the instructions that he needs in order to make it through the famine. And it says, then Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find a man like this in whom is a divine spirit? Looking to Joseph, he says, this guy's full of wisdom. He's got all the right things. He knows all the things to do. Who within us in Egypt has what this man has? And he recognizes none of them. And he says to Joseph, since God has informed you of all that is, there's no one so discerning and wise as you are. And you shall be over my house. And according to your command, all my people shall do homage. Only in the throne I will be greater than you. And so Pharaoh says to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took off his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand and clothed him in garments of fine linen and put the gold necklace around his neck. He had him ride in his second chariot and they proclaimed before him, bow the knee. And he set him over all the land of Egypt. It seems like that dream that Pharaoh had, or the dream that Joseph had, is coming true. And all the world is beginning to bow to him in the midst of a famine. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, though I am Pharaoh, yet without your permission, no one shall raise his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh named Joseph Zephanath-Paneah, and he gave him Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, as his wife. And Joseph went forth over the land of Egypt. Now Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh. Remember, he had that dream when he was 17. He had that dream when he was 17. Now here he stands, 30 years old. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. And during the 7 years of plenty, the land brought forth abundantly. So he gathered all the food of these 7 years, which occurred in the land of Egypt, and placed the food into the cities. He placed in every city the food from its own surrounding fields. Thus Joseph stored up grain in great abundance, like the sand of the sea, until he stopped measuring it, for it was beyond measure. The years of good came in and God gave so much that he couldn't even count it anymore. You see, saints, when God begins to pour into your life, you can go ahead and try to count the blessings that God has given you. But I guarantee if you continue to stay focused, if you continue to stay faithful, you will not be able to keep count of what God brings into your life. Now, before the year of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore to him. Joseph named the firstborn Manasseh, for he said, God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household. He named the second Ephraim, for he said, God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. When the 7 years of plenty which had been in the land of Egypt came to an end, and 7 years of famine began to come, just as Joseph had said, then there was famine in all the land But in all the land of Egypt, there was bread. So when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried out to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, "Don't come to me. I may be God in Egypt, but if you need your fill today, go to Joseph. Because whatever he says to you, you shall do. Whatever he has, it'll be enough for you." When the famine was spread over all the face of the earth, then Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians. And the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. The people of all the earth came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph because the famine was severe in all the earth. And we know because of Joseph's faithfulness, not only was he able to provide for the land of Egypt, but he was able to provide for the world. Over the course of 7 years, not only was he able to provide for the world over the course of 7 years, he was able to reconcile with his family and then be able to bless them because he recognized the anointing that God had placed on him, the calling that he had placed on him was greater than the pain that his family had caused him. And he recognizes the fact, guys, I'm not going to hold it against you because if it wasn't for the fact that you did what you did, I wouldn't be here today. Joseph refused to give up on God. And because he refused to give up on God, God did not give up on him. So saints, take hold of your blessing today. Take hold of your blessing today. Because God, he's got your back. He's got your front. He's got your side. He's got you all around. And the same way, saints, that Jacob wrestled with the man all night long, and he would not let go, we praise God because we've been wrestling for a long time here. And we have received our blessing. We have received that land on the top of a hill. But we know this is just the beginning. Because I'm telling you, saints, there's a famine coming. And it may not be food. But spiritually, there is a famine coming. It may be already here. But hold on. Because God has set a faithful remnant in the house of the Orange County Gospel Fellowship. And when the world grows hungry, he will overflow in this house. So that we would be able to bring forth the bread that brings life, the everlasting water, so that they will never thirst again. But saints, we need to be ready. And we cannot let go. We cannot let go just because things are getting hard. We cannot let go just because it seems like the world is against us. We cannot let go. Because regardless of what things look like, he is for us. And if he is for us, who can ever be against us? Amen? Let us worship God together. Hallelujah.
Well, I searched the world, but it couldn't fill me. Man's empty praise, treasures that satisfied here in your love.
Hallelujah. Saints of God, there is nothing better than God. There is nothing better than the promise that He's made. There is nothing better than the promise of Christ on that cross. There is nothing better that on the third day He rose again. There is nothing better than the fact that He has built a bridge for us to be able to get to our Father again. But saints, God did not call us to cross that bridge alone. He did not call us to salvation just so that you don't go to hell. He called us to salvation that none should perish. So God has done something in your life. So what? So what? If God's done something in your life and you don't tell anybody about it, did He do anything at all? Because I don't know about you, whenever there's a good movie that hits theaters, I hear everybody talking about it. Whenever someone's favorite team wins a sport, I hear everybody talking about it. Whenever someone gets a promotion, I hear everybody talking about it. Whenever someone gets a new car, we're out there, we're praying over it. Saints, I want to stop praying over more cars than people. I want to stop praying over more homes and apartments than people. Because I love the fact that God has given us a dwelling place. I love that God has given us provision. I love that God has given us all these things. But the greatest thing He has ever given us is the gift of salvation. And so we need to start telling people about this. We're moving into a new place. We're moving into a new building. And God help us that when we get there, that we have more empty seats than filled ones. Not because we want people to see the new place, but we want people to see the new thing that God is doing in them. And so saints, get bold. Get bold. Be encouraged and do not fear, for God is with you everywhere you go. So do what God has called you to do in Jesus' name. Lord, we thank You, Heavenly Father, for the blessing that You have placed in us here today. We thank You for the salvation that You have provided to us. But God, we pray that we would not keep this message to ourselves. We pray, oh God, that we would wrestle, oh God, for that blessing and not let go. Lord, have Your way, Heavenly Father. Have Your way and go ahead of us, oh God. Fill up that new place with Your Spirit before we even get there, oh God. And Lord, we pray that in all things, You would be the one to receive all of the glory, all of the honor, and all of the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The altars are open if you desire prayer today.